Good morning to everyone. As always, I'd like to say it's good to be with you here at Providence. It is a beautiful Lord's Day morning. Fall of the year has begun just recently, and we're so fortunate to live in a state where we have the changing of the seasons and the beauty of God's creation as the leaves change. And I know you all, like me, having a great appreciation for that. I love being outdoors this time of year. This morning I've entitled the lesson that we're going to look at for just a few moments, Worthy is the Lamb. In a me generation that we seem to have created in the good old U.S. of A., it seems like that when you deal with people, a lot of times the thing that is first and foremost on their mind is themselves. Oftentimes, even in conversations, when you engage in conversation with someone, the conversation kind of has a tendency to come back around to them. And we've kind of created that situation, I think, in this great nation that we live in. And people are kind of programmed to think, what is it that I'm going to get out of this thing that I'm about to embark upon or this endeavor that I'm about to do? It's just a kind of a natural progression, I think, sometimes. And to give you an example to get our minds going in the direction of what I'm talking about this morning, there was a fella that I invited to come to church, and he came to church some, come to some gospel meetings some, and seemed to be interested, seemed to be asking the right questions, and all of a sudden he quit. And I asked him, I said, why did you quit coming to church? And he said, well, I'll tell you, he said, I really couldn't tell that things were going any better for me going to church than they were before I started going to church. And I immediately assumed that what he was thinking was, is if he started coming to church and he started acknowledging that there was a God and that Jesus Christ had died for our sins, that he immediately thought that maybe his checking account would be more flush, that he might be able to afford more of this world's goods, and things would just go for him better physically. So I concluded from that there are a lot of people that you talk to that kind of have that mentality of thinking. In other words, I would serve God if there was something in it for me that I could gain from it as far as it pertains to my physical well-being. But if not, I really don't see much sense in doing that. That's very shallow thinking. As we know, we don't need to think along those lines. But I say all that to say this morning what I want to look at is the fact that rather than seeking to be served, we need to be people who are seeking to serve. Not only to serve God, but also seeking to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how we're built up and encouraged from one another. And again, a lot of people that you deal with, people that come into the place of employment, oftentimes they think automatically that everything should revolve around them. And you'll put a schedule out and tell them when they need to be at work, and they'll say, well, I can't work that day, and I have to leave early that day. It's like, well, do you have time to have a job? Do you really need a job, or do you need to be off more? And I know those of you that are in public places of employment, you understand what I'm talking about. I worked for a grocery company, Winn-Dixie, for about 14 years, and that was a long time ago. And I seen it then, and it's only gotten worse since then. But it's that me mentality of thinking that people have a tendency to carry with them, and oftentimes they carry that into the church. It's like, well, what's in it for me? And there is a lot of good things that we're going to touch on that is in worshiping God for you and for myself. Don't misunderstand that. But what I'm going to focus on this morning is the ideal of what is the Lamb or Jesus Christ worthy of from me and from you as a Christian? What is he worthy of? What does he deserve from us? And you know, you think about the word worthy, and if you go to Webster's Dictionary and look that word up, it is deserving of effort, attention, or respect. That's used in the adjective form. If you use it in a noun form, a person notable or of importance is the definition of that word worthy. And some words that might be synonyms are virtuous, righteous, good, moral, ethical, and upright. And again, just to get our minds thinking along those lines, you know, there's people who, it was mentioned by Jeremy this morning, O.J. Simpson, whenever he committed those crimes, he gave up his right or his worthiness to be a free man. So therefore, he was put into prison. His his freedoms and his rights were taken away by his own choosing. He made that choice to do that. And we might think of someone who we've entrusted to try to help in some way or another, maybe monetarily or maybe in other ways, and they've betrayed us, and we might say, well, that person's not worthy of my consideration anymore. They're not really worthy for me to think of as trying to help, because they've done proven to me that they're not going to help themselves and they're not appreciative of what I do for them. And again, these thoughts are just to get our minds thinking along the lines of the lesson this morning. We need to understand and get established in our minds that Christ, Jesus Christ, is worthy of all the things that we're going to look at this morning in the Scriptures, and even probably a lot more than what we'll be able to cover this morning in our lesson. He is worthy of these considerations, and we need to be ready as Christians to acknowledge that and be ready to step up and say, yeah, he's worthy of what it is that he requires of me as a child of his. And plus, we'll be able to see the reward that's on the other side of that for us. Like I said, there is something in it for us. There is something that's great and glorious in it for us. Not only do we have the spiritual blessings while we're walking here upon this earth of our brothers and sisters in Christ, not only do we have that, not only do we have the encouragement from them and the faith-building comments that they make from them, but also we have that eternal abode that awaits for us if we're faithful until the end of our days. So there is something in it for us, but again, the focus is what is Christ worthy of? And maybe in just a few minutes that we have this morning, it'll be beneficial for you to look and ask yourself, am I giving all to Christ that he's actually worthy of? In other words, the ideal is it's the kind of puts the monkey on our back. What are we doing that Christ is worthy of, and what are we leaving undone that he's worthy of? If you turn over to the book of Revelations in chapter 5, and this is coming down to the day of judgment, and we're not going to read all of it, although you could at your own convenience read it to better understand the point, but due to the lack of time, I'm going to begin in verse 2 of chapter 5, and it says, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, asking the question, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereupon. And I wept much, because this is John speaking from his revelation that was revealed unto him, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And then notice verse 5, it says, and one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. And up in verse 12 it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Look at the things that he is worthy to receive. Power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessings. In John's revelation, he was given this revelation, and these are the things that it says that Christ is worthy of. And again, sometimes we may want to make application of those to ourselves as if we're entitled to those things. And, you know, God really doesn't owe us anything. He didn't owe us sending his Son to die on Calvary's cross that we could have remission of sins. But because of our mentality of thinking, sometimes we enter into a relationship with God thinking, what's in it for me? What's in this deal for me? And again, I want to shift that focus and look at these points that's been made here about the things that Christ is worthy of. Again, over in Matthew 28:18, I think I've used that verse in every sermon that I preach. It says there that all power and authority is given to Christ in heaven and in earth. So we need to understand that he has been given that power by God Almighty, the Father which is in heaven. We need to understand that he's been given that by him, and we're no one to question that power that's been given unto him. God thought he was worthy of that power. God thought he was worthy to be a person to put in position to teach his gospel and then to relay his gospel to those he come in contact with, and then to leave it in the hands of the apostles and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So if God thought he was worthy of that position to receive that power, you and I would be no one to question whether he's worthy of that. So we need to give him that power and that that control, as was talked about this morning in the Bible class, we need to let Him have dominion in our life. And if we'll do that, we'll have a much better life. Things will go, they will go better for us. Not again saying, well, I'm going to do that so that I can have those things, but we will understand that God will take care of us as He's promised in His Word. John 5:22, it says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son." Again, that's just to reemphasize the fact that God the Father put into Jesus Christ the ability to pass judgment on that which is right or wrong. So He's in a position that He's worthy of that power. You know, men oftentimes can't be trusted with power. You can look around and don't have to look very far usually to see people who have been put in positions of power, and they have a tendency to let it go to their head, and they become corrupt. They overstep that power, they overabuse that power, and they do things that are oftentimes corrupt or provoked by monetary gain or whatever the case might be. It's a common thing. I heard someone once say that it's hard for a politician to be a Christian because people try to start swaying their thinking. That's not to say that it can't be, but there is those things that go on, as we know. And oftentimes when people get in positions of power because they have that power, people try to sway their thinking on one topic or another. And oftentimes money is used to do that. So again, we understand that power is important. We understand that men have trouble with it sometimes, having power, and they overstep the bounds in which God gives them. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 24 and 26 is a scripture, I believe, that will bear this out. I actually turned to the wrong scripture. 15:24-26. It says, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." Again, that's what's going to happen at the end of time. The power that God has given unto Jesus Christ will be taken away, and it will be given back to His Heavenly Father, who gave it to Him to start with. And it also points out there that God was never, He never came under that power which He instilled to His Son, that He was always above that. So again, He's worthy of that power. And if we believe that as Christians, as we ought to do, then we'll recognize that power, we'll recognize His authority, and we'll want to bring our lives into subjection to how He tells us that we ought to live. But if we have that mentality of thinking, well, he's not really worthy of that power. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of it? And again, sadly, some people enter into the church or enter into serving God on the premises of it's all about me. And again, I think that's gotten worse over the last 20 years because it seems to be a me generation where people think about themselves oftentimes and don't consider anyone else. Another thing that he is worthy of to receive, that it pointed out there, is he's worthy to receive riches. Over in Luke chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, "To whom much is given, much is required." That's not only talking about monetary things, but it's also talking about talents and abilities that God gives to people. He expects those people to return those unto him and use them to glorify him. Oftentimes, people have a lot of talents and abilities. They have a lot of monetary means to do things, to bring glory, to glorify God, but they use them for other things. The Bible tells us that he is worthy of those things. I think sometimes that Christians are busy trying to accumulate wealth and to have a lot of this world's goods, and I'm not downing that at all. And then I think how it's ironic that Christ, who was rich, became poor for us. He was in a position to where he was rich. He had it all. He come down from heaven and walked among men and suffered persecution, suffered the cruel death on Calvary's cross. He was rich, it tells us in the Scriptures, but he became poor for you and I. Sometimes Christians are poor and they're trying to become rich, and they leave Christ and God out of the equation. Isn't that kind of ironic? What he had to offer, and then we kind of act like, well, this is all that I can contribute. This is all that I can do. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Again, the riches that He's provided are far, far greater than anything that we'll ever be able to do. So He's worthy of those things that we can do. Isn't it sad when you see people that have an abundance of this world's goods, they have an abundance of wealth around them, and they don't do anything. They don't do one thing to glorify or to give back to God that which they have in their possession. He is worthy of whatever gifts we have, however great or however small that they are. We need to realize that. He's worthy of that. Another thing that the Scriptures told us was He's worthy to receive wisdom. You know, again, God gave Him the wisdom that He needed Him to have to accomplish those things that He needed Him to accomplish. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 it says, But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You know, if you're seeking wisdom and want wisdom, that's a good thing. The place to find it is in God's Word. But Christ is the arbitrator of wisdom. He is the person to look to when you want to know what wisdom is and what righteousness is and what sanctification is and how to receive redemption from your sins. So He's worthy of that. He's worthy of the wisdom that God placed within Him. There again, there's many people that have much wisdom that use it for all kinds of things other than to glorify God. He's worthy of the wisdom in which He's given you. He's worthy for you to use it to glorify Him. Oftentimes people have great educations. They have a lot of educations in different things, accountings. There's people that are doctors and lawyers and just all sorts of things, statesmen. They have great knowledge about accomplish those things. If you have the ability to do those things, would you have the ability to be one who would be a teacher of God's Word? Would you have the ability to be one who might be a preacher or a missionary, one who would witness to people about Jesus Christ? The point is what do you do with that wisdom, those things that God has given unto you? Do you use them for His glorification? Do you believe that He's worthy for you to return that back unto Him? Over in Philippians chapter 3 and beginning in verse 7, Philippians 3 and verse 7, it says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." And again, this is Paul speaking. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and have counted them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul got his priorities in order. He understood that whatever he was able to accomplish in this life, it was because God helped him to do that. Do you and I understand that? Do we truly believe that He is worthy of that wisdom? Do we believe that when we have those things that He's instilled upon us or gave unto us, that we need to use those to glorify Him? Or do we get busy trying to glorify ourselves as Christians? Another thing that was pointed out there, He's worthy to receive strength. And Luke chapter 2 and verse 52, it says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and was with God and was with man." He gained favor with God and with man. Can't read my own writing sometimes. So, again, He was a person that God thought was worthy to receive those things. How do you and I view that? Do we review it? See it the same way? Do we want to reveal what we've gained from His wisdom and His strength to others? Do we want to glorify His work? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, we were pretty weak and beggarly as sinners, but Christ gave us strength. He gave us the strength to overcome the power of Satan, the power of the grave, the power of sin. As Jeremy pointed out again this morning, we don't have to be in dominion to sin. As the study is going to go into next week, it says that you were once servants of sins, but now you're servants of righteousness. He gave us the ability to overcome the power of Satan and the power of sin. so isn't he worthy to receive what strength that we have? Do we honor and glorify him with the strength that he's given unto us? In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, before I go to that verse, I thought of a point that Jeremy made there this morning. A lot of times when people lie on beds of afflictions and their life is in the balance and they don't really know whether they're going to pull through or whether they're going to come out of it or not, they start negotiating with God and saying, you know, God, if I could just have another chance at life, if I could just have my health restored unto me, I will serve you all the days of my life. They kind of put themselves in a position to where they're saying, God, if you would just give me this wish or this plea, then I'll serve you. And then whenever their health is restored and they actually gain their strength back and are able to be upright, walking about, it's the furthest thing from their mind to serve God. They go right back to doing what it was that they were doing before. And again, Ephesians 6 and verse 10, it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And he goes on to tell us all these things that we need to put on. But the point is where our strength needs to come from as Christians is through Jesus Christ. We need to be strong in him and the power of his might. Sometimes where our strength comes from is from within. We want to be strong ourselves. And sometimes it's those things that we have to endure in this life, whether they be physical or whatever the tribulation might be, that causes us to realize, you're it, God. You're where the power is. You're where the strength is. And again, he's worthy of the strength that he's given unto us. We get to make choices about whether we honor God and whether we honor Jesus Christ or not. That's always been the case. It says he's worthy, the scriptures that we read there at the beginning of the lesson says he's worthy to receive honor. He's worthy of honor. Sometimes I think we as Christians, we become Christians and we kind of overlook that fact. He's worthy of the honor that is due him from us calling him our Heavenly Father. He's worthy of that. We got to give him that. We've got to have that honor for him. And it's just like in physical relationships, if that person that I mentioned earlier that you've tried to help in whatever way it might have been, and you lose honor for them because they didn't hold up their end of the deal, then you kind of have a tendency to shy away from wanting to do that again, don't you? Because you don't really honor them because they didn't grab a hold of the opportunity of that thing that you tried to help them with, whatever it might be. Well, think about that as it pertains to God. Isn't he worthy of honor? Isn't he worthy of our honor? Doesn't he deserve that from us as Christians? Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, where God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. And again, the point is, if God exalted Christ, shouldn't you and I exalt Christ? Isn't he worthy of the honor that we can bestow towards him and the things that we can do on his behalf and in his name? Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20 it says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in the world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You know, as a Christian, you make up this body. You're part of this body that he refers to. And over in the book of Corinthians, Paul goes into great detail of telling the importance of how the body functions and works together to glorify God. There is no big I's or little U's. It should never be the case that there's big I's and little U's. Every part of the body supplies something that is necessary for the body to function. And we should look at it that way, and we should be busy as the body of Christ glorifying him and not seeking glory for ourselves or to be exalted ourselves. And sometimes, again, because men have a tendency to be prideful because we're in this body and we're in the flesh, it's easy for men to fall into that trap or that snare of wanting to be exalted themselves instead of exalting God. In Hebrews chapter 1, I'm not going to read, but chapter 1, 1 through 9 is a lot of good scriptures about what we're talking about this morning. But I'm going to read verse 3 and then verse 9. It says, "Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high." And also verse 9, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You know, again, one of the things that's going to happen whenever we show to God the honor that is due Him, we're going to be rewarded for that. We're going to be built up in that. We're going to be humbled by that. Whenever I honor God, that puts me down a notch or two, and sometimes that's exactly where I need to be. I need to be down a notch or two. Sometimes men get too high on themselves and not high enough on God. And again, that's easy to do because of great success of businesses or whatever the case might be, and occupations, job accomplishments, whatever it might be. So He is worthy of the honor that is due Him. He's also worthy to receive glory. His very nature, His very person is worthy of that. Why? Because He was God in the flesh. He's worthy of that glory. He laid it aside. He came down from heaven and laid all that aside. Again, he was rich, but He became poor so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins, so that we could be reconciled unto God. John 17 and verse 5, it says, Christ, O Father, glorify them, thou me, with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. We all know that over in Genesis that the writer there says, let us create man in our own image. And that's God speaking. Let us create man in our own image. Christ was there present before the world began. And He says where His glory comes from is through His Heavenly Father. He recognized where glory needed to be. Do you and I recognize where it needs to be? Over in Matthew chapter 17, and beginning in verse 1, Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1. Bear with me, my throat's a little scratchy this morning, all the pollen and dust. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And notice verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Do we listen to Christ's instruction? God says that we need to. That was God speaking there, by the way. That voice that came out was God. He said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Again, we need to recognize that He is in a position to instruct us on how that we ought to live. If we'll do that, we'll bring glory to His name. If we'll try to practice the things that we find taught in the New Testament, we will bring glory, the glory that He is worthy of, to His name. And another thing that was touched upon there is His church is His glory. That is why He came and died, is to save us from our sins and to establish His church. It's talked about over in Matthew chapter 16. "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that was on the good confession that Peter made, that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. Do we as a church glorify Him? Do we bestow the glory that is worthy to Him as a church, as a body of His people? Do we participate as we ought to? Are we active in the work of the church? Do we try to lead lost souls to Christ? Are we a light in the community? You know, this morning the idea was touched upon again. You know, Christ, He doesn't really need us just to become a Christian and then say, okay, I'm going to restrain from any sin, I'm not going to do any wrong, and I'm not going to do anything that is bad, and I'm just going to kind of really keep that to myself. I'm not really going to be sharing that with anyone else. What He needs for you and I to do as Christians is to be a light in a dark and sinful world. He needs for that light to shine out, that others might be able to see where there are things that are amiss in their life and where their problems are in their life, that they might want to become part of His body, His church, His kingdom, to be workers as well, that the borders of His kingdom might be enlarged. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us." Again, that's our reward. That's what we're working towards. That's what we're trying to accomplish as His people. Over in the book of Jude in verse 24, Jude verse 24, sure you all will get there before I do. It says, "Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceedingly joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and forever." Do you know any other source that you could go to or through to get this accomplished, that you could be presented faultless before God? I don't know of any. I don't know of a one. And that's what it says, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. That should be a great consolation to us as Christians. It should be very comforting words to us that because Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins, we can be presented faultless before God Almighty. That's a great blessing. And John chapter 14, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know. To whom as saith unto Him, Lord, we know not whether Thou goest, and how can we know the way?" In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me." So the only way that we can access the Father is through Jesus Christ. Does that make Him worthy of glory? I believe that it should. The only way that we can get access to God the Father is through His Son, Jesus Christ. We've got to go through Christ. We've got to accept and be willing to receive that blood sacrifice that paid our sin debt and give us atonement for our sins and reconciled us and put us in a position that we can glorify God, that we can glorify His name. Another thing that He's worthy of is He's worthy to receive blessings. All blessings that we have are from Him. So again, wouldn't it be wise on our part to say, you know, these blessings that I have in this life, they come through Jesus Christ. Now, what am I going to do that He would be blessed, or that, again, honored or glorified? How can we do that? Can we occasionally, in passing, when someone makes a comment, can we bring up His name and say, "Do you know my friend Jesus?" You know, sometimes it's just as simple as that, to stir somebody's curiosity and start a conversation that might lead someone to Christ. Sometimes we're a little bit backwards about that. We're a little bit shy about stepping up, as if we're not worthy to be one who would be presenting that ideal. That's not the case. If we're standing and right in God's sight, as we ought to be as Christians, we'll be glad and rejoiceful for opportunities to present Jesus Christ to other people. You know, the Bible tells us that we need to be ready always to give an answer to any man that asks us of the hope that lies within us. Have you been confronted with that question and didn't know what to say? You might need to study God's Word so that the next time that opportunity presents itself, that you will be ready. Let's always be careful to bless Him, praise Him, and do all that we can to honor and to glorify Him. And, of course, this very worship service this morning is exactly designed to do just that. That's why we're here. That's what a worship service is about. Again, it's good for us. It's good for each and every individual that's here present. God tells us to do it, and He tells us we'll be edified, built up, and grow in the most holy faith. But the main thing is we want to worship and glorify God. John 4:24 says that God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We need to make sure when we come into the house of God to worship Him that we're setting other things aside, that we're clearing the thoughts and the cares of this world from our mind, and we're focusing upon the acts of the worship service. And we all know what they are. In just a few moments, we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper. What are we thinking about while we're doing that? Are we thinking about a ball game this afternoon? Are we thinking about what we're going to have for lunch that our physical bodies might be nourished? What are we thinking about? Are we thinking about what we ought to be? And again, by doing so, we're bringing glory and honor and blessings to Jesus Christ. There may be someone here this morning who has never acknowledged that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And the Bible talks about that person as well. He talks about those who refuse or reject what Jesus Christ has offered. And to that person, all that He provides is vanity. It's of no value. It doesn't accomplish anything. And it also talks about those who sometimes wrestle with the fact that if they serve God, if they do all these things that He's worthy of that we've talked about this morning, then it's going to offend someone in their family because they've been taught a different way or they've been brought up a different way. I'll give you a good example of this, of a case that I know of personally, and it saddens me because this guy is a super, super good guy. He was raised up in a denomination. He married a lady that was in the church. She's been a faithful member of the church, and they've been married probably, she's been a faithful member of the church probably 55 years, and they've probably been married 50 years. When he's confronted and asked to come to church, he said, "Well, I won't go to church over there because I'm afraid it will upset my parents." His parents are in their 90s, both of them. And he says, if I go to church over there, it'll upset them. If I go with my parents, it'll upset her, so I'm just not going to do anything. How is that going to stand up when he stands before God? When this book is open in the judgment day, how will that stand up? And I know he's in a tough predicament. But the Bible talks about that there would be people that would choose their parents over serving God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, it says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my name's sake shall find it." Pretty plain English, isn't it? And that's the predicament that this fellow that I'm talking about has found himself in. He's choosing between people upon this earth that he's very near and dear to him, but in the last day, in the judgment day, that's not going to hold up. It's not going to be the response that he would like to hear, because Christ says here, you have to make your choices. You have to decide what is more important to you. Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, another scripture along those lines, says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and look at bath, is fit for the kingdom of God." So again, it's a possibility that we as Christians can put our hand to that plow and say, "Yep, Lord, I'm going to plow for you. I'm going to do those things that you would have me to do, and I'm going to keep my eye on the goal, and I'm going to stay focused." The example has been used because most of us have a relation to farming and agriculture about when you're plowing a row of crops down through there. If you look off, you might veer, and the next thing you know, your cultivators are over plowing up the crop instead of plowing up the weeds, the undesirable things that you're trying to get. We understand that. And the ideal is if we put our hand to that plow and then we start wondering or questioning, "Well, I don't know if this is where I want to be." Steve Clayton used to say a lot of times what people do, they obey the gospel, they become a child of God, they start down this road. A little tribulation, a little trial, a little trouble comes their way. They associate that with the church, and next thing you know, they're looking back to where they come from and said, "It was a lot easier over there. I was a lot more comfortable there when I was not under any pressure to do anything in the church or to try to help anyone, or I could just think about myself." And there's a lot of people that fall into that category. We need to be careful as His people that we don't put our hand to the plow and then start looking back and thinking maybe that it's better where we were than where we are. So again, He is worthy, and let us give our lives, our talents, our monetary means, Let us give all that we have that His church may grow and that it might prosper as He would have it to do. And again, He's worthy of that. He's worthy of us doing His will, and that's what His will is. There may be someone here this morning that's subject to the invitation. We always offer an invitation thought at the end of every lesson. If you've heard the word preached and understand what is required of you through the preaching of the word, that is that you must repent of your past sins. Luke 13:3 says, "Nay, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And you know that you have to make that good confession that we talked about that Simon Peter made when Christ said, "Upon that rock, Peter, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that was that Jesus Christ truly was the Son of the living God. If you're willing to make that confession and then you're willing to be baptized to come up out of that watery grave of baptism, as we talked about this morning in the class, to walk in newness of life, you too can have that hope, and you too can be in a position to give all these things that we've talked about to Jesus Christ that He's worthy of. If you're subject to heaven's invitation, anyway, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.